Scripture this evening you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to look especially at the last part of verse 19 and verse 20 at the end of this chapter. Let's hear God's word. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? The brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, so glorify God in your body. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. We made confession tonight, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only we believe in God the Father, but we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what these names mean. We have the catechism instruction over the years of our life if we've grown up in the church. But I think when we look at the two aspects of what this title and names of our Lord are signifying, Lord Jesus Christ, we often are, I think, settling more on the foundation of Jesus being Savior. He is Jesus. He saves us from our sins. That's a wonderful, glorious truth. Without it, we would all perish. He is Christ, the anointed of God, prophet, priest, and king for us, interceding even now. But he is also Lord. Perhaps you know that in the time of Paul's writing and the time of the New Testament, There were soldiers who would be walking in the streets who could at any moment ask you, by putting a sword to your throat, who is Lord, Caesar or Christ? We are coming to such a crisis moment, in some sense, in our world today. What's your answer? We don't need to wait for the glistening sword to appear on our neck, as we've seen in years past of those who have been slaughtered by ISIS. But we need to examine ourselves tonight, I think, about the very question and reality of what does it mean for us here and now, today and tomorrow and this week, that Jesus is Lord. There are many who say that Jesus is Lord and Savior. I'm reminded of what Spurgeon said to his ministerial students. He said this: if the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord and his will, but does not mean to do it, you're not to pamper his presumption that he's a Christian. But it's your duty to assure him he's not saved. Do you imagine the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldling and telling them they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell them a lie. I pervert the gospel. I insult Christ and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is the heart of where Paul is taking us also tonight in these final words of this part of this chapter in his address to the Corinthians. And it relates to us today as much as it did to those at Corinth. Because it's Paul who, as he's spelling out these various challenges and difficulties and problems in the congregation of Corinth, he's reminding them of certain truths and ideas that is designed to draw out of their hearts this gratitude and this thankfulness and this bursting of praise to God, so that when we leave, as it were, from hearing this word, our heart's desire is to worship and serve and love and obey Jesus Christ as Lord. So let's look at these final words here together, where Paul records in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 19 and 20, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, therefore, glorify God in your body." And my theme is simply this: I am, you are purchased to serve, purchased to serve, with three thoughts. The price: what was the price that was paid? Secondly, what was purchased? What did that price that was paid actually purchase? And third, what's the purpose for that purchase now? The price, the purchase, and the purpose. Paul begins this phrase here at the end by stating, "You are not your own." Are you? Am I? Do we imagine? And that's really what the world today is foisting on us. This thought: you are your own. And anybody who takes away from that truth is destroying somehow the fundamental nature of who we are as persons. And Paul's saying, no, you're not your own. And as Christians, this is our confession. We are not our own. That's how our catechism begins. What's your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is implying here, even to the Corinthians and to us, is when he says you're not your own, is that you belong to someone else. And he's implying with this whole passage as well something else that's related, and it's this: you once belonged to someone else. The Corinthians, who he mentioned here, who had been delivered from all these things in verses 9 and 10 and 11, they didn't belong to themselves at that point in their immorality. No, they were enslaved to sin, enslaved to the devil, as it were. And now they have been purchased. That's what Paul is saying here. And so I ask the question as we begin in our first thought, the price. Is this an understanding that you have of the gospel? There was a price that had to be paid, so you're no longer your own. You were bought. Oh, yes, in a sense, we could say that every individual, everything that's created, everything that exists belongs to God. That's true. He's the creator and upholder of all things. But there is another sense in which this creation, there are parts that are living in rebellion against God, who are in bondage to death and destruction and violence and lies. And there is another part of this creation that's been redeemed, that's been born again, that's been transformed and being transformed. It's perhaps, for the children's sake, like when you go out into your garden in the spring and as you let it kind of slide if you have a garden in the summer, there's the weeds that are growing and then there's the vegetables that you hope to harvest. It's all yours, good and bad. But you're not going to take the weeds and put them in freezer bags and somehow use them for your soup. They're going to be thrown off to the side. Your goal and your intention is for the harvest. And so what Paul is saying here is, you are not your own. You were at one point in your life sold unto slaves by nature. Sin ruled in your heart. You were servants to sin. I'm taken in as I learn more and more about the human trafficking that's happening in our world. And as I'm told, there's quite a pipeline that leads from Detroit and Chicago back and forth through Kalamazoo. People who are, we could say, not their own. They have no freedoms. They're in slavery and in bondage to those who've captured them. And once the one who's captured them trades them off for someone else, they become that person's property. Paul is reminding us here that we are slaves also, but not in the sense of bondage, but in the sense of true liberty, because we have been purchased. This is the wonder of God's grace. He comes to those who are enslaved and enslaved to sin, and he sets them free. And Paul wants these Corinthians to remember this, to grasp hold of this so they might live in this freedom, in this understanding. Paul is going to say it's through the foolishness of preaching of Christ and the cross that those at Corinth and those here who have fled to Jesus Christ for salvation have been purchased and set free from what they once were. And that brings us to our first thought in particular. What was it? You have been bought with a price. That's why. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong now to another. What was that price? I'm sure the children here could probably tell me what I'm getting at, what Paul's getting at in this passage, the price that had to be paid to redeem us from sin. Peter tells us, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, one sin that we who were created in the image of God would commit enslaved us to death, to the devil, in bondage forever. Because one sin against a holy and infinite and eternal God demands that we pay the debt against this one sin against an eternal God. And what's the only thing that can make the payment? Either we ourselves, we know that from our catechism and from the scriptures, either ourselves forever paying this debt, or by the blood of Christ. This is what Paul is reminding the Corinthians and us this evening about. This is what Paul means, and you are not only bought, but you're bought with a price. And the idea of Paul is here. You're bought with a price that was so glorious, so high, so expensive, so majestic. You're bought with an exceeding high, expensive cost. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ponder that thought for a moment. He who is with his Father forever, in harmony and peace and glory, the angels worshiped. We read of that tonight, Psalm 40. Lo, I come. It's written of me, I will pierce, my ears will be pierced. I will listen, I will be obedient to the word of God, and I will come in the likeness of those who've sinned. And I will take that nature, and I will bear this burden all the way to death, all the way to the cross, all the way to hell, and I will shed my blood. You know, it'd be amazing if Paul had said, Corinthians, you're not your own because you didn't make yourself. Or if he would have said to them, you're not your own because you didn't preserve your life until this very moment. No, he's saying something far beyond that. You're not your own because you have been purchased. You've been purchased in bondage to slavery and set at liberty of the children of God with an exceedingly great price. And that leads the Apostle Paul to the point he wants to make. What was purchased? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We're often putting salvation in the category and separating ourselves into two, as it were, soul, spirit, and body. And we are thinking, well, Christ saves us. He gave his precious blood upon the cross and he rescued our souls and our spirits. And so now we kind of live in this trapped body of sin and flesh until the day we're liberated and finally before God, worship him in spirit, waiting for our bodies to come along behind. Paul's saying there's nothing that could be further, as it were, further from the truth. He purchased body and soul, the whole person. And this relates to what Paul is addressing here in this passage, in particular about sexual immorality and sexual sin. We need to remember that many, and that's when you come back to again in verses 9 and 10 and so on, Paul is enumerating the sins that were present in the Corinthian culture. A lot of it having to do with sexual immorality. fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals. And you could well imagine with this wicked heathen temple in Corinth, a port city in which much of the likes of human trafficking is occurring today, in that port city, all the depravity and sinful nature of man is coming out in these religious places of heathen worship. And if they had been participants in those things and having heard the gospel when Paul came there and preached and were called out and now became a part of the church, you can well imagine at times they would have been tempted to fall into sin again and commit those things that they had done before, and imagining that there would be some pleasure again in what they had formerly done. And Paul is now coming to this point of, you were bought with the price, also your body. You know, it's interesting. At the world in which we live today, because it's become so scientific and so materialistic, we often look at people only as physical bodies. And so a lot of advertising and a lot of things that we see going on in the world around us is about our body, how we look and how we appear to others and to ourselves in the mirror. The exercise equipment, the diet plans, the pictures on Facebook, you name it. It's all about my body. Well, if you had lived in Corinth at the time of the Apostle Paul, the sins that were present there are no different, really, in some respects, than to what, yes, you will find even on Facebook today. Paul had been in Corinth about 18 months. He knew the people. He had walked alongside them. If he spent time, as we read, with the Ephesian elders going from house to house, warning and admonishing and encouraging and directing, he must have done the same these 18 months he was in Corinth. This night he might be at a former homosexual's house and struggling with how he can overcome this desire in his heart. The next night with a divorced couple, and the next evening with someone who was abused in their infancy. It's no different today. The temptations would have been to go back into the former lifestyles and former pleasures that they imagined to have been engaged in. But Paul wants to remind them, he wants to remind us, if we lay hold of the name of Christ as being our Lord and Savior, he has bought me with a price. My whole me, soul and body. Jesus came into the world to die for sin, so that sin would no longer, Paul writes to the Romans, reign in us, in our bodies. You see, the call for the believer, the call for the Corinthians, and therefore for us, is not to manage our sin, to try to keep it in check, to do our best. Call of the Apostle Paul and the Scriptures and of God is kill it. Put it to death. Because if you don't, it's going to kill you. And so we are called to crucify sin in our flesh as Jesus was crucified. Jesus died so that we might be given the power that we need by His Spirit to indeed put sin to death in our mortal bodies. Paul's making this clear. It's about our bodies in particular. He doesn't deny it's about our souls. No, Christ saved our whole being, souls and bodies. But look with me at verse 13, what he says. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. If Christ is our Lord, He's Lord of my body and yours. Look at verse 15. Paul says here, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" I didn't say your spirits. Yes, we are one with Christ spiritually. We're united to Him by faith. We have this spiritual union, this mystical union with Christ. We reflect on that in the Lord's Supper. But your body and mine are His. Verse 16. "Or do you not know that he that is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it's written, the two will become one flesh." You see, these people at Corinth, and some here no doubt as well, myself included, we formerly lived in our passions, in our lusts, filling our bellies and living according to our body appetite. What felt good and we thought would bring us happiness, we did. And we were in bondage. But Paul says, you now who've come to Christ are washed and sanctified. You have been set free. You're no longer in bondage to these things. And it seems like what happened was Paul was there for 18 months teaching these truths of these principles of the glorious gospel of Christ. Coming to Christ, He sets us free. We are now free to serve Him and to love Him with our whole being. We're no longer in bondage to any of these material things that affect our bodies. And so there were some perhaps that had said, "Oh, well, we're free. We don't have to worry about what we do anymore." Well, Paul would never say that. We're called here to live as Christ as our Lord. Paul is saying in this passage that there are many things we still can enjoy. You know, what he was doing here at Corinth, and it comes apparent in the second letter that he writes to them as well. There were those who, when they heard his teaching about eating and eating meats offered to idols, you remember? He said, "Those are all free to eat. It doesn't mean anything. The God that they've been offered to is nothing. There is no other God besides the one true God. Go ahead, buy some and eat. But if your brother is offended and he thinks somehow you're bowing down to that God who that meat was offered to, then be careful. Don't offend your brother. But you can eat it. You need to eat." And it seems what some at Corinth had done is thought, well, we have these bodily needs. We have a need for eating in order to be strengthened in our bodies and to carry out our daily duties. Well, I have this same need in my body for sexual relationships. And so what's wrong with me fulfilling those at the same time? There are those who live that way in marriages today, in the church. Pleasing themselves, just like they would go out to the gym for exercise. It's just my body, and I do what I need to do, and then I go on with my life. It's not your body. It's His. It's not my body. It's His. And Paul must have spoken to the Corinthians about this marvelous grace of God that forgives all sin. So great a grace that those, and we read this list and we think, wow, those are great sinners. They were. So were we. And the blood of Christ ought to be precious to us. You see what had happened in the culture of the Corinthians. They had become so desensitized to this aspect of their lives that they saw it as being kind of kind of normal. A man living with his father's wife. He has to correct them. What are we living with in our culture that's affecting us in our understanding of how we are to live in our bodies? How are you affected by all that's happening in our current culture today about who we are as individuals? Who we are in our identity as male or female, or how we are related to others in our attractions to various categories of others. And Paul is reminding us here, there is meat and there is our bellies, but be aware that both your meat and your belly are going to perish. But there's something different about your sexuality. Becoming one with another person in this union lifts us, as it were, beyond simply bodies to a union that he expresses here. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person is sinning against his whole being. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you? Then he says, you are not your own. Yes, so it matters how we eat or overeat or undereat, because our bodies are the Lord's. And Christ's salvation has accomplished the purges of body and soul. And we are called, in light of this truth, to live our lives day by day with the conscientiousness of how I live to the Lord. And so I want to ask the question, as we finish up our second thought, about what he purchased. Primarily, Paul is focusing and zeroing in on the body. It does include our spirits, our souls as well. But the question I want to leave you with this is this. Is there anything that you and I do in our body that is distracting us or keeping us from following the Lord fully? Wholeheartedly devoted to him who with such a great price gave himself. Is there anything in your life, as you think about it tonight, as the Holy Spirit may convict you, is there anything in our life that is holding us in bondage also in regard to our body? Keeping us from a lively and vital relationship in communion with Christ. That in and of itself even could be legitimate, but to us has become our idol. Nothing wrong with eating, even meats offered to idols. But if it holds us in bondage, it becomes sin. Our bodies were created to be living instruments through which our souls and our spirits are reflecting the new creature in Christ Jesus. And if we are promoting how we live in this world and how we ascend the financial ladders and how we are doing business and how we are conducting our relationships all about ourselves, we're falling into this same error in a different way, but the same error that Paul is mentioning here. What has held you, or is holding you perhaps, from pursuing this kind of life of glorifying God as we are called in our bodies? Paul is saying, you're not your own. You and I don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. So do we ask ourselves the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is it that I would do tomorrow, this week, that would bring glory to you in my body and in my spirit? Is our body an instrument of righteousness unto God? Paul is telling us, I will not be bought under the power of anything in my spirit or in my body that would lead me apart and away from Christ. Christ is my master. He is my Lord. So Paul is saying in Romans 6, after describing the glorious salvation Christ has accomplished, he says, what are you going to do? You've now formerly offered your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Now you're called to offer your whole being, your body and soul, as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, most of us, I think, being brought up in a Christian community, if we borrow something from our neighbor, we make sure we bring it back in at least as good a condition, if it maybe not, maybe better, if possible. I remember borrowing a C-clamp from my neighbor, and I was going to do my Volkswagen brakes, not realizing I had to turn it rather than using a C-clamp, but nevertheless, I bent his C-clamp. I'm thinking, he had just told me before I borrowed it, it was from his wife's father, and it was like a sentimental thing besides. I feel terrible. Just a C-clamp. So you go on eBay, and you find another one that's probably just as much like it as possible, and you bring it to him. You say, I'm sorry, I bent your C-clamp, but I want to do what I can to replace it. If we do that with everyday things in life, how much more ought we not be thinking about this purchase price that Christ our Lord has given to buy us completely, body and soul? And then what are we doing day by day in our body and spirit for Him? We are bought to be under control, to have our body under control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. Not overeating, not over-drinking, not over-playing, not over-indulging. God isn't preventing us from having a steak and sitting down and enjoying a meal, or going to some place and enjoying nature with our children. All these things He's given freely to enjoy. Not to be in bondage to any. So is there something that you're spending an inordinate amount of time with? Games you play online, or books you read, or something else that's holding you captive? How is the kind of music you're listening to forming and shaping your thinking about this world? Another way to put Paul's thought here is, Christ bought you as His bride. He is longing and looking with anticipation for that day when you will be brought into His presence as if you were the only one. He loves you so much. And this is the picture painted in the scriptures for us, that such a bride who really understands and grasps this truth is looking as well with anticipation for that hour and that day. It's what causes the Apostle John to break forth, and we will see him, and we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. And so the idea is already now in our bodies, we are called to live for him. And if we would begin to live, if I would begin to live this way, it would revolutionize everything in a sense that I do and what I say. And perhaps those around me would begin to say, he's a zealot. He's lost his mind. They turn the world upside down. If we realized each moment, you pull the $5 bill out of our pocket, it's not our own, and that's all the material stuff. But our body also belongs to him. How we spend our time with our body, he owns your eyes, he owns your ears, he owns your voice, he owns your mind and your brain and mine. So what's the purpose of this purchase of such a great price? I read some time ago about a New Testament pastor who lived in Rome about around the year 500 AD. And what he was doing is there were slaves coming down from the north in England into Rome. And he would buy these young men on the market and take them home. And once he got them home, he would say to them, I bought you to set you free. You're free to go. But before you go, I want you to know that if you would decide to stay, I want to teach you and lead you into the truth of Jesus Christ. There are many who stayed. And many, in response to that, actually went back into England with the gospel as evangelists. What we need to keep in mind in light of this passage is, if we have been redeemed from destruction by the blood of Christ, how ought we not to see ourselves as set free, liberated, not to live how I want to live and what I want to accomplish, but what he has called me as my Lord to do. We are not our own. We have been set at liberty. Paul says to the Romans, I beseech you therefore, by the brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world. And this is the Christian life. We'll never actually completely, fully get to where we would want to be. But don't let that discourage you. That's why Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. They weren't where they ought to be. That's why he's bringing this word to us. We're not where we ought to be. But he wants to press us on. In light of the great and glorious purchase price, you have been bought to live for him. So this week, you begin to think and understand and grasp and meditate and, by the Spirit's power, do what he's called you to do. The sole purpose we are to live in the body and in our spirits is to glorify God. That's what Paul says here. You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, so glorify God in your body. If you lay hold to the truth that you are a new creature in Christ, you've been washed in his blood, and yet there's some area of your life in bondage, it's not how he wants you to live. He wants you and me to live free. He wants us to live in light of the glorious price that was paid freely, unreservedly, lovingly, that he gave on the cross to give us life. Our bodies are not our own. We're called to live in obedience. So it matters what you wear. It matters what we watch, what we read, what we think. Remember, Apostle Paul, he said, it's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live not by my own power or by my own effort or my own suppression of passions and appetites, but I live by the power of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't calling those at Corinth to go off by themselves and find a monastery in seclusion so they would never be tempted by any sin again in Corinth and hold themselves up and use their bodies and minds to serve and glorify him. Not at all. He's saying, go back into the city of Corinth and go to your job and go to your school and go back to your family and live to his glory. That's what he was saying. He was not saying to them, don't enjoy life and don't enjoy all the blessings that God gives you to enjoy, having a meal here and even a drink there and even doing something here. But if it's bringing you in bondage, confess it, flee from it, and seek to devote yourself wholly to the Lord. Christ has redeemed us, body and soul. And so how will we demonstrate in this new week that purpose in our life? How will we use our eyes? David said, turn mine eye away from beholding empty vanity. What's our eyes looking at? Social media. The news captivating our attention. What do we see? What do we hear with our ears? We should ask the Lord to open our eyes that we would behold, as David did, wondrous things out of thy law. That our eyes would be directed to Christ and the cross, and we would live in light of this price. What about our ears? What did you hear last week that wasn't really important or necessary or helpful in looking at a brother or a sister or a relative or a friend? Have our ears been consecrated and devoted as part of our body to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we devoting our ears to hear what the Word of God in Christ by His Spirit is saying to us? God hears our conversations. We read in Malachi, God's ears were open to the cries of those who feared the Lord and often spoke to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. What about our feet? Where's our body, our feet, leading us? Where do you walk? What places do you go to? Where do you end up physically? Is it a place where God is glorified or he's not even mentioned? And our hands. Are our hands instruments of good or of ill? Much violence brought about by hands in the streets today.